This weekend, we'll talk with Dr. Calvin Beisner of the Cornwall Alliance about the climate change movement and the departure from traditional science.
People are saying, look, it just doesn't matter that the models are overprojecting. Eventually, it's going to come to bite us. And there, I think what they've done is they've just abandoned scientific method completely, and they've gone instead to fear.
The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on AFR.
Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Ed Vitagliano.
And welcome, everybody, to Today's Issues. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. I am joined in studio by Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
Good morning. I almost said Tim. I'm sorry. Ed.
It's all right. It's not insult. No problem, Steve. It's okay.
George.
Yeah, George.
John Paul. Ringo. John.
That laughter you hear in the background is Dr. Alex McFarland, co-host of Exploring the Word with Brother Bert Harper. Good morning to you, Alex.
Good morning, gentlemen. It's an honor to be with you.
And I think you're going to be with us all week except for Friday, right?
Yes, sir. Through Thursday on Today's Issues, and it's a great honor to do so.
Well, we always love having you on, bringing not only your expertise about what's happening in the culture, but also a biblical perspective. We're going to ask you about some of that, some of the stuff that you've been experiencing here later on in the show. Mm-hmm. I also want to introduce someone who has been on Today's Issues, but not as a co-host. Now, folks, we have a lot of folks out. Tim's out. Wesley's out. Steve Jordahl's out. So we are just scraping the bottom of the barrel here to bring on
another
co-host. My son, Tony Vitagliano, one of the vice presidents here at AFA. Good morning to you.
Good morning. Glad to be here. Yeah, I got to finally put on a jersey, get off the bench. Yes. Coaches let me play.
That's right. We'll let you play.
I come in when it's there's 2 minutes left and we're up by 40. That's when I come in.
Well, I'm not sure we've ever been up by 40 on this show, but we have been up. We won our fair share of games, but Tony is about as well informed as anybody I know. And I told him, I said, hey, we got a lot of folks out next week talking about this week. I said, what would you think about coming on? And he's going to be a trooper and help us out some this week. Today and Wednesday and Thursday with our bench basically cleared out. So, Alex, tell us where you are. Are you at home? Are you on the road? Where are you at today?
Well, yeah, I'm back at home in Greensboro, North Carolina. But, hey, big shout out to the folks of Richmond, Virginia. Angie and I were there Thursday through last night. I had a great weekend. And, spoke in a couple of contexts, a couple of men's breakfasts, did a biblical worldview thing for youth. But yesterday, had at an outdoor venue called Hanover Farms, we had an outdoor service yesterday, and just several hundred people came to the altar. Several people came to accept Christ, including got to lead a French lady to Christ. It was really exciting. But hundreds of teenagers praying for their school, praying for America. But I want to say this to all the people in Richmond. There's a lot of love for AFR in the greater Richmond area. People came down from Northern Virginia, the D.C. area. And guys, maybe just some good news. I know there's a lot happening in the culture, a lot of things that are very concerning and understandably so. But the Spirit of God is still working. People are getting saved. When we pray for revival, the Spirit of God is moving. And so we had a great weekend in Richmond, and a big shout-out to all the churches that helped put that together. And, everybody, guess what? People asked me, they said, hey, tell me about Bert Harper. You and Bert are on Exploring the Word. But the other thing was lots of appreciation for Tim Wildman.
Amen.
People were saying, we love Tim Wildman. He's really, really funny. He's very witty. And anyway, seeing the groundswell of love and support for AFA, AFR, when I'm on the road every weekend, it's uplifting, guys.
Mm. Well, and I always love having you on Today's Issues, Alex, because what you were talking about, having some good news. It is very easy for Christians. First of all, if they're listening to AFR, they're getting informed about what's happening. Yeah. So, you know, the old expression, ignorance is bliss. There's some truth, quite a bit of truth to that. If you don't know what's going on, you don't know a lot of the bad stuff that's happening. So people who are listening to AFR, who read the Stand magazine, who go to American Family News, all those kinds of things, they are informed. It can be heavy and weigh on them the kinds of the types of wickedness that seem to be prospering. And it's very refreshing to hear when you tell us some of these stories about what God is doing, to remember that God is on the throne, Alex. Amen. And he is working in people's hearts, and God is not caught off guard by anything. Sounds trite because we say this a lot, but when it comes to politics and culture, it's important to remember that, right?
Well, it is, and let me just say this. I'm very privileged, traveling. People hear us on the American Family Radio Network, and they hear Exploring the Word. I got to tell you guys this. There was a medical doctor. I met several medical doctors that were at our events in Richmond. But this particular medical doctor was talking about how they felt ostracized in their practice because everybody is going for the transgender Kool-Aid. And this particular medical doctor explained that, on a Zoom call with, several dozen physicians, finally spoke up and said, hey, by the way, we are physicians. We've got to remember patient care for a male is different than patient care for a female, because a male and a female are different, and that this person said they felt kind of alienated because they dared to speak out against the transgender, ideology. And this doctor said, many a day I get in my car to drive home, I'm so beaten down. That was the term they used. Said, I feel so beaten down. And yet I listened to Exploring the Word, and they said, you and Bert with your Southern accent, it lifts me up. And by the time I get home, I'm just very uplifted, and thank you. And here's the thing. When Christians come together, and like we saw in Richmond, churches of all strata, but believers, people who not only believe in Jesus, but believe in morality and truth as we do. I will tell you guys, and everybody across America, please take this to heart. When Christians come together and pray, and we just seek God's intervention and the presence of God's Holy Spirit, things happen. Good things happen. Amen. God sends revival. And revival is possible, but we need to come together and pray for it.
Amen. Well, I'll just say this one additional thing. Thank you, Alex, for sharing that. This one additional thing. I remember talking to an atheist. This is way back when my wife and I were in our first ministry position in Arizona, Scottsdale, Arizona. I was talking to an atheist, and we were going back and forth. You know how these things unfold. But this gentleman said, well, because I was talking about the power of prayer, and that's what you were talking about. And he said, well, when you pray for something and something happens, that's just coincidence. And I said, okay, that's fine. So coincidences happen when I pray. All right. So I think I had heard that from somebody in apologetics. I said, that's quite a power to have. You pray and coincidences happen. And I was trying to play off his point, but Christians have to believe in the power of prayer. It's not coincidences. Obviously, I was joking around with them, but God does answer prayer. And when we pray things that God wants us to pray for, talking about people getting saved and a nation coming back from darkness, these are things that God wants to see happen. And we know we're praying according to God's will. So thank you for that, indeed, Alex. All right, Fred, every Monday we start off this way saying, well, I guess nothing happened over the weekend. Wow, a second assassination attempt on President Trump's life.
Yeah, it was amazing. The former president, I'm told, as he often does when he's at home in Florida at Mar-a-Lago, he'll go out and play a round of golf at one of his golf courses
right
there in West Palm Beach. And so it was yesterday. He was on the greens. I think he was about halfway through. And shots rang out. And the shots came from the Secret Service, because the Secret Service detected the muzzle of a rifle through some bushes and a fence. And so they shot. And it was a good thing. They were on alert, because there was a man there, and we're told with an AK-47. He had, besides where he had put the muzzle of that rifle through, he had backpacks with ceramic tiles in it. I assume that he was expecting gunfire from the Secret Service.
And that would be something that he might use in a vest.
A vest to protect himself. Mm-hmm. Anyway, when the Secret Service responded, he ran. Got in his vehicle. He had parked his vehicle. I think it was an SUV. Parked his vehicle to make a quick escape, the police are telling us. But the police are saying this was well-arranged, well-planned. And they chased this guy down, and about 40 miles away, they arrested him. His name is Ryan, and some anchors on some newscasts, network newscasts, are saying Ruth. It's spelled R-O-U-T-H. Some are saying Routh.
Right.
Either one. We'll get it nailed down because he is appearing in court this morning.
Right.
Before our program is over. What do we know about this guy? If you will go to AFN.net, I just put a story up with this man's picture on it. Here's what we know so far. He is 58 years old. He is currently living in Hawaii. However, he has spent a good portion of his life living in North Carolina. He seems to be known for a lot of entries on social media. He has talked a lot about the war in Ukraine. He has tried to influence and tried to have an impact on recruiting people to fight for the Ukrainians in this war with Russia. However, in this Associated Press story that I just posted on AFN.net, it says Ryan Ruth portrayed himself online as a man who built housing for homeless people in Hawaii, tried to recruit fighters for Ukraine to defend itself against Russia, and described his support and then disdained for Donald Trump, even urging Iran to kill him. Now, this is from one of his social media posts. "You are free to assassinate Trump," he wrote of Iran in an apparently self-published book in 2023, Ukraine's Unwinnable War. So authorities are saying they are being helped greatly by the fact that he put a lot of information, his feelings, his sentiments about things on social media. He apparently in the past has given to both parties, but most recently he has expressed great opposition to Donald Trump. So that is what we know so far in all of this. Now, this happened about, I think it was 2:30, 3 o'clock Eastern time yesterday afternoon. I've talked to some folks this morning. They didn't know about it until this morning or last evening. If you tend to stay away from the news media on the weekend to give yourself a break from it all.
Yeah, you're with family, you're watching maybe some football or whatever, taking it easy. Sometimes people do take a break from the from the news.
So, but there was reaction last evening. Some people are saying that, you know, maybe this man, and we don't know this, but maybe he was influenced by a lot of the rhetoric that you've heard against Donald Trump, especially in recent months, and it's election season.
Right.
Everywhere from, Donald Trump is a threat to democracy, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to play you a little montage of probably what you have heard from critics of Donald Trump in recent months. Cut number three.
What, in your view, constitutes the primary threat to freedom and democracy at home?
Donald Trump.
Trump is an existential, urgent threat to our democracy.
They're running against democracy.
He's willing to sacrifice our democracy.
Casting former President Trump as a threat to democracy.
Donald Trump is a great threat to our democracy.
Well, you probably recognized a few of those voices, President Biden and former House Speaker Nancy Pelosi.
No, those aren't small fry.
No.
Those aren't just two-bit celebrities.
That's right. That's what we have heard. And believe it or not, and I guess we can if you know anything about MSNBC, they were actually, some of their people last night were blaming Trump's rhetoric for what happened yesterday on that golf course, cut number four.
Do you expect to hear anything from the Trump campaign about toning down the rhetoric, toning down the violence, or would that be atypical of the former president?
Well, Alex, remember back to the assassination attempt on President Trump's life and how, you know, there was talk of a new tone, and it did seem like he was, you know, just trying to take it down a few notches. But then by the end of his convention speech, you know, we were kind of back to where we started.
So there you have it. I guess we shouldn't be surprised when we hear it from MSNBC and some of the other far left leaning networks that are out there. They're not going to blame anybody else. They're not going to blame Democrats' rhetoric. No, it's Donald Trump's fault himself for bringing this upon himself.
Blame the victim.
Blame the victim.
You know, Tony, I've been following politics since I was in the seventh grade, and I have I technically lived through the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I was only 5 years old. I do remember my mom weeping. She got a phone call from my dad. He told her what had happened, and she broke down and cried, something that a child rarely sees in a home that's, you know, got a healthy dynamic.
Right.
Anyway. So I do remember that that happened. I was old enough, 10 years old, when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated and Robert F. Kennedy was shot. And I do remember other attempts. Reagan was shot. There was an attempt on Gerald Ford's life. But I cannot recall anything like what we're living through right now. Two assassination attempts on President Trump. And I got to say, I was going to say I'm shocked. I guess I would say I'm outraged. I'm not shocked that the left-wing media seems to not only, I mean, they want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to characterize Donald Trump as an existential threat to our democracy when someone like Joe Biden or Nancy Pelosi uses language like that. There's no pushback from the media. So they want to have that kind of, you talk about outrageous, divisive, violent language,
right,
and then try to flip the script and say it's Trump's fault for the for having this language that's ratcheted up. I want to say I'm shocked. I'm not naive about the mainstream media, but it is a source of great outrage for me.
Yeah,
guys, let me jump in here for a second, because I think really legally, when you hear, you know, Pelosi and Harris and all of the left-wing Democrat players, you know, they'll say Trump is an existential threat. I want to come back to that. But I think legally this is reckless endangerment by language. Now, you know, we have laws about libel and slander, you know, defaming people, saying things that are false. But honestly, saying things and repeating things and just very impassioned accusations that ultimately move people like, you know, Ryan Wesley Ruth, or however you pronounce his last name, to try to take the president's life. And by the way, I'm just curious, I would like to know, and maybe you guys have discussed this, how did he know where Trump would be playing golf, that he might feasibly, you know, take a shot at the president?
It wasn't on his public, we don't know. It wasn't on his public schedule,
Far
as I know. So
how did the president's whereabouts yesterday get leaked to this, you know, malicious person? But here's my point. They use this word that I would say probably 90% of Americans don't even know what it means, existential, because, you know, there's a philosophy, existentialism. But it sounds very impressive, like, oh, my goodness, there's a legitimate threat. And this lie about former President Trump has been repeated so often that I think a case could be made this amounts to reckless endangerment.
Yeah, well, Tony, I mean, it is, like I said, they're having their cake and eating it, too. They're using that kind of language against Trump. And then when someone tries to kill him, they blame him for the state of the political landscape.
Let me tell you a story in three parts, okay? So I've got Representative Hakeem Jeffries' Twitter feed pulled up. 20 hours ago, he posted. This would have been around 2:30 p.m. So what time did the event occur?
Right? Around that time, Eastern time.
Okay, so we'll chalk this one up to maybe poor timing. But Representative Hakeem Jeffries posts this. Extreme MAGA Republicans are the party of a national abortion ban and Trump's Project 2025. We must stop them. All right? So we'll just chalk that up. Poor timing, right? He may not have known all the details at the time. 18 hours ago, that'd be 2 hours later, he gives, like all the Democrats, the obligatory political violence has no place in a democratic society, right? We are so thankful.
I'm very relieved.
Oh, I'm so relieved. This morning, 4 hours ago, fact check. This is also from Representative Hakeem Jeffries. Extreme MAGA Republicans don't simply have concepts about how to control your life. They have a detailed plan, and it's called Project 2025. So they didn't waste not a whole lot of time. You got to give the obligatory, we're so glad he's safe, but then we're going right back to, we must stop them. They want to control your life. Trump is an existential threat, to Alex's point. So you're right. It's a have our cake and eat it too. I wouldn't be surprised if the news cycle or the media tries to spin this. Well, if he's not bleeding this time, then does it really count?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's. I hope we don't become so comfortable with these horrific events that we just start glossing over them, or the media starts glossing over them.
So. Yeah, because as far as we know, Ruth did not take a shot. Nope. The Secret Service, to their credit, although there'll be further questions as to how he got even within that distance, because with a scope, as has been said, that's not a hard shot for somebody who's trained.
Yes.
Okay. However, they did spot it.
Mm-hmm.
This gun coming through a fence at a bush.
Lord. Thank the good Lord.
Yeah. So, and then they open fire.
Yeah.
Listen, we still haven't gotten the questions answered, Alex, from the last assassination attempt.
Right.
Now we've got another one. I've got questions like we all do. The media, if they were interested, they'd have questions as well, talking about the mainstream media, as to how this guy found out, your point, how he found out that President Trump was going to be golfing there, how he got to that kind of place, why the Secret Service, maybe they do have this, I don't know, why they don't have drones up surveying the area around there, and you see a guy parked, kneeling by a fence with a gun. Do you really have to hope that a Secret Service agent glances in that direction and spots it? Why they don't have drones out? And again,
the sovereignty of God, July 13, we all know 2 or 3 millimeters difference, and we would be having a very different conversation. I'm not name dropping, but I spent some time with Eric Trump at the Republican convention, and Eric Trump said, the Lord saved my dad's life. And I said, yes. But again, to see a gun barrel in some shrubbery. I mean, again, like you said, Fred, thank the good Lord. God sovereignly protected Donald Trump. And let me just say this, guys, and feel free to respond. Look, my hope is in Jesus. My eyes are not on a man. But at the same time, Trump deserves credit. He is putting his life on the line to try and help turn this country around. He doesn't need this. I mean, he could be sitting on a beach, you know, spending his last years chilling out. This guy's put his life on the line.
Absolutely. And this is the second time. And I got to tell you, I think we're all saying, God forbid, but how many opportunities are these folks going to be given? And the Secret Service, I hate to second guess people who are supposedly willing to take a bullet. On July 13th, his team, Secret Service team, they did surround him. They were willing, it looked like, to take the next bullet. The Secret Service is doing their best, but how many more chances are going to be taken at the potential loss of a presidential candidate. We'll be right back, folks. Please join us. If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chance at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is today's issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of today's issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of today's issues.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman this week. I am joined in studio by Fred Jackson, one of our vice presidents, Tony Vitagliano. Yes, if that name sounds familiar, he is my son. And Dr. Alex McFarland is on with us remotely, not in studio. We are discussing, folks, the second attempted assassination of former President Donald Trump. The suspect, again, we have to say alleged assassination attempt. The suspect has been identified as Ryan Ruth. Some in the media are pronouncing it Routh, but I think as things unfold, he is in court. I think at some point here this morning, we will be able to, I think, nail down what we're supposed to call this guy. Fred, we want to continue talking about this story a little bit because there are so many moving parts. What else do you have about what we know so far?
Well, in the wake of the first assassination attempt, I'm sure most people are now familiar, a lot of focus has been on the Secret Service.
Right.
And what many people feel was a great failure in what happened in Pennsylvania back in July in that first attempt. As we reported, you know, just off the top of the show this morning, it appears in this case the Secret Service responded correctly and quickly, which probably saved the former president's life
right. In
this case. But, there are going to be questions once again. Right now, the level of protection the former president is getting is in question. Because coming out of the first assassination attempt, it seemed like this was Team B or Team C of the Secret Service. We have since...
And maybe inadequate numbers as well.
Yes.
Too small a team.
There were some reports that some of the people who were on detail there in Pennsylvania, they had not been involved with the Secret Service before.
Right.
Their training consisted of watching a few videos
right.
before they were put in the field. So this is just going to intensify. Jason Chaffetz, who is a former member of Congress and was involved when he was in Congress with overseeing the Secret Service, he was asked to respond to this latest attempt on the former president's life. Cut number two.
Secretary Mayorkas is the point person. He's the one that makes the decision on who gets protection, who doesn't, who gets the level of protection, and who doesn't. He's in charge of billions of dollars. It is totally, completely on Secretary Mayorkas at this point. You have an acting director. That means that the secretary has to take an elevated role in doing that, and they are failing in this.
All right, so he's pointing the finger at Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas he ultimately is responsible for this.
And he's referring to the fact that there is an acting secretary for the Secret Service because Kim Cheadle,
yes,
who was,
yes,
had to step down because of the controversy over the Secret Service after the first attempt.
Yes, and after that first attempt, House Speaker Johnson formed a committee to investigate what happened in Pennsylvania. And one of the representatives on that committee is Congresswoman Laura Lee of Florida. She was asked about this latest attempt against the former president's life. Cut number five.
It is shocking that we find ourselves here today. Two of the things that we identified early in the Butler task force were the concept of the perimeter, how broad the security perimeter was, and second, the level of resources that have been assigned to President Trump. And here we see again that both of those things are failures. So, you know, it is not enough for Democrats to wait until after the fact and say political violence is wrong. They should be repudiating right now the constant rhetoric against President Trump that about being a threat to democracy. The second thing that we need to see happening immediately is that President Biden and Vice President Harris should call for a full presidential level detail to be assigned, mm-hmm, to President Trump.
Alex, I'm not sure where this is going to wind up in terms of the Secret Service. Mm-hmm. All I know is that we have a former president who, as we have been hearing, is not getting adequate protection. And make no mistake, if the radical left or whoever has been behind, we still don't know everything we need to know about the,
right,
the two individuals for these two assassination attempts. If they are successful and somebody assassinates President Trump, this country is going to tear itself apart. I don't know why the Democrats are playing this so foolishly. They ought to be understanding that violence begets violence. We're not just talking about lobbing verbal hand grenades. We're talking about the potential for this country to unravel overnight.
Yeah, and by the way, you know, when they say things like, you know, Trump advocates a national abortion ban, I would argue, and Ed, I want to come back to the rhetoric that has fomented this violence. I want to come back to that. But let me say, there is a national abortion ban, and it's called the U.S. Constitution. The U.S. Constitution guarantees the right to life for all human beings. Therefore, there is legal protection for the unborn. Even my friend, the late atheist Christopher Hitchens, we were colleagues, we debated. I actually had Hitchens on AFR back in 2009. But even Christopher Hitchens was unabashedly pro-life because he said the U.S. Constitution guarantees the right to life for all human beings. And so I wish more elected officials and even ministers would point out that there we have legal protection for the unborn. But you know, when Pelosi, I remember in Trump's last State of the Union address, which was a great speech, by the way, Pelosi was behind him, rolling her eyes, doing these very pronounced eye rolls, being as dismissive and disrespectful as possible. And when Trump finished his speech, Pelosi ripped her copy of the speech in half, very prominently on camera, which, by the way, the copy of the State of the Union is government property.
Right.
And in a technical sense, what she did to, you know, very visibly rip it in half, that's breaking a law. But here's my point. She said Trump was a non-president. She said Trump was an invalid president. Hillary Clinton said that as well. Now, here's my point. To repeatedly say to the American people, Trump is a non-president, his election was invalid, there's this mindset created, and I think it has trickled down to the B-grade and C-grade Secret Service protection that has jeopardized the life of a former president, is because the left, in their rhetoric, which again I say amounts to reckless endangerment, that they've tried to be dismissive, minimize the fact that, like him or not, he is a president and for life gets, or at least should get, A-level, top-tier Secret Service protection.
You know, Tony, I'm 66, so more and more you're going to have to get used to me referring back to the good old days. Okay, so I do remember when political discourse, to Alex's point, you could have conversations, you could have rational, even heated conversations with people who are the polar opposite of your position, kind of like Alex and Christopher Hitchens. I remember this politically. I remember this politically when we had disagreements, but at the end of the day, we consider ourselves Americans. I never in my whole life, there were lots of politicians that I didn't like. I never thought, I hope someone puts a bullet in his head or her head.
Never
thought about that. That was crossing some line that really was reserved for we joke about banana republics, but that's the way we always viewed that kind of behavior. But now it seems like we have gotten to the place where both sides absolutely hate each other. And I'm not sure, except maybe in 1968, the late 60s over the Vietnam War, or maybe even the Civil War, I cannot remember times when this country was this bitterly divided.
Yeah, I think it speaks more so to it's indicative of a spiritual decay. So as our nation has moved away from God and a love of God and a respect for our biblical foundation and our biblical principles, we've shifted into this view of power being absolute. That power is what you want. And so what you're seeing, the result is that there's a power vacuum, and people on both sides of the aisle, we're seeing more and more on the left, are realizing that in order to seize power, because that's all that matters to them, right? There is no moral or biblical stopgap to them. In order to seize power, you say and do whatever you have to. And so that's what you're seeing. This is the result of a spiritual decay, and the left has no desire to adhere to in any way, shape, or form the biblical foundations of our country, which roots us in our polite political discourse, right? It's a reason why for instance, Christians, we can have a conversation about something and disagree on topics, but we're rooted in our love for Jesus. So in the end, you know, we love each other. There should be some reflection of that in our society, and there's just not. There's just no reflection of hey, we don't have to agree on everything, but at the end of the day, we're both Americans. So let's just, you know, we'll disagree and let's go have a cup of coffee. Now it's you're Hitler,
yes,
and I'm an anti-fascist. I'm fighting a righteous war, and whatever it takes for me to win is what I'm going to do.
You know, Alex, this is a good point, because when we used to believe, even non-Christians believed that we're all made in the image of God. If you believe that, that we're all created in the image of God, and I need to respect the person with whom I have this intense disagreement. And if you believe, even in some general sense, that we're all going to have to answer for our lives, then power is not the only thing that matters. What God thinks is the only thing that matters in the end. And I have to conduct myself in a way that reflects that final exam at some point. But if power is all that matters, then you're going to find, Fred, you talk about this a lot. We'll get Alex's take, and then you change even the occupation of a journalist, because it doesn't. Now we're not just trying to be fair and report the facts and let people decide. No, now we are power players too. Same thing with corporations. This really is a reflection of, as Tony said, this spiritual decay.
You know, Ed, I smile when you said that, you know, you reflect back on, quote, the good old days. I do, too. You know, I mean, I thank God that I grew up in that America where neighbors were neighborly, you know. When I grew up playing baseball up through high school, even when we lost, we were to walk out there, shake hands, and say, good game, you know.
Yeah.
There was an ethic of being a gracious loser. And I think about all through 2016 to 2020 when Hillary Clinton would say, he is an invalid president. This is an invalid presidency. No, it wasn't. And in fact, you know, Trump handed the Biden administration the greatest economy, the lowest mortgage rates, a secure border. There was peace in the Middle East, at least to a degree. And I think moving our embassy to Jerusalem was a great thing. But guys, I want to say this, that our nation right now, there's so much rancor and amicable discussion is almost forgotten. Fred and Ed, do you guys remember Firing Line with William F. Buckley?
Yes, mm-hmm. Remember it.
I would encourage people, go on YouTube and watch some of those shows. And I grew up, you know, in the 70s and 80s. My parents were very conservative Republican volunteers, and you know, there was, you know, a lot of William F. Buckley and National Review in our house.
Yeah.
But Buckley would have these hour-long shows, and that he would get, you know, political rivals on there, but they would have these civil, very substantive discussions, and there might be disagreement, but at the end of the day, we're all Americans. We're fellow citizens and neighbors, and we might disagree, but it would be respectfully, and we would converse productively. And we just don't see that now, do we? By the way, I got to tell you one thing. I went to Liberty University. Well, very famously in the late 80s, Ted Kennedy spoke at Liberty University. Jerry Falwell, if there ever was an arch conservative, it was Jerry Falwell,
right,
who I knew very well, preached at Thomas Road Church. Anyway, Ted Kennedy was invited to speak at Liberty. If there were ever two polar opposites, conservative Falwell, arch liberal Kennedy. But Kennedy comes out at Liberty. It's on YouTube. People ought to watch it. And he says, well, Dr. Falwell and I agree. Now listen to this. Ted Kennedy said, we agree America was founded as a Christian nation. We just disagree about how to best serve the poor and do different things. But it was so conciliatory. It was so respectful. It was thought-provoking. But no Democrat now, and Ted Kennedy was a Democrat's Democrat.
Right.
But he said, we agree that America was founded as a Christian nation. Our rights are gifts from God. And I guess I would say the left, they would never say such things nowadays, would they, guys?
No, they wouldn't. And if I'm not mistaken, didn't Jerry Falwell catch some flack for having Ted Kennedy there?
Yes. In reflecting on where we are today and how we got here, I was still fairly young. But I do remember what happened during the Vietnam War in this country. And I come from Canada, but I was observing what was going on here. And remembering the protests on the campuses here, to me, that is when the kind of America is bad, we need to hate America and change it.
Right.
That whole movement started there. And so I, to put it briefly, the rebellion against the good America started on our university campuses.
Yes.
And so we've had all of this time, and the product that has been produced by our university campuses, they are now lawyers.
Right.
They are now journalists. They run newsrooms.
They're judges.
So if you want to know what has happened, of course, journalism is my background. When I worked in network news in Canada, there was very stringent guidelines as to keep your opinion out of your news.
Right.
When you're writing news, your opinion doesn't go in there. You know, and I've talked about this before. It all changed, I think, back in the 80s. To the point now, or I am just amazed when I come in each day and I look at the Associated Press, for one example.
Right.
Every story about Democrats is a positive spin.
Right.
They can do no wrong. The only time they piled on Democrats is when Joe Biden had that bad debate.
Right.
That's right.
But the reason they piled on Joe Biden was, oh, no, we're not going to win. I'm talking about journalists.
Right.
Our team is not going to win.
That's right.
So now we have to pile on Biden.
After covering for Biden.
Yes.
For the last 3.5 years.
Yes.
In terms of his cognitive ability.
But he's not going to win for us. So now we're going to treat him as the bad guy. Now you've got Kamala Harris. And you would think that this woman walks on water if you listen and watch the mainstream media. It is absolutely amazing. But behind all of that is still that hate America.
Yeah.
We have to change it. I was watching I think it was an Instagram video over the weekend where they were repeating a line that Kamala Harris has used through the years that is actually a Marxist line.
Yeah.
Which basically says we have to undo what we have now to make it better. And what they're saying is we have to get rid of what we have. In other words, what America has been known for all of these years, we have to get rid of that in order to bring something new in. And the something new, folks, and I know some people, some listeners may say, you guys talk about Marxism all the time, but we're not kidding. This is, they want to bring in, Barack Obama said, we're going to change the country, we're going to change the world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You've really got to remember, this is consistent with what Kamala Harris wants to do. Folks, when she has flip-flopped on all of these issues, that's just to get elected. You got to look at what Kamala Harris was doing as a district attorney in San Francisco, as an attorney general in California, and really, you've got to go back, and that's why it is really important to do your homework. That is what she really stands for, and that is Marxism.
You know, Tony, if you're going to, we don't have a monarchy, okay? Monarchies are almost non-existent. You might have figurehead things, monarchies like in the UK, but we don't have monarchies anymore. So the two options that I think are practical are you can have free societies where the people, because they are, like our founders believed, they are self-limiting because of their religious faith and the morality that comes from that religious faith. So you have a free country based upon religion, like the United States, Christianity. Or you have a society that throws God to the sidelines. And what options do you have left? You have either, I think, ultimately either fascism or communism. So when we say the left is firmly rooted in the Marxist worldview, it's because if you reject God, where else are you going to go?
Yeah.
I mean, you've got to go. The more people's morality unravels, like we see in our country, the bigger the government has to be and the more control it has to take in a person's life.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I don't know to date what nation is still functioning or didn't devolve into, like what you mentioned, some form of dictatorship or totalitarian regime or some form of socialism or communism when they abandoned the roots of their civilization. And America's foundation is on biblical principles, on Judeo-Christian values. And what you're seeing is, as those have eroded, the elements of democracy that we value are being eroded.
Right.
I mean, I thought it was Trump had a great line during the debate. He was finally calling out the Democrats who have been championing themselves as the heralds of democracy, the protectors of democracy, when they threw out their duly elected primary candidate, 14 million votes, and they just discarded him.
Mm-hmm.
And put in Kamala Harris, who has never won a single vote. And they do that because it is more expedient to them to, like you mentioned, they when it looked like they were going to lose, mm-hmm. that's when they turned on Joe Biden. They did that because it was more expedient to them to ensure they stay in power rather than honor the principles of democracy and a representative government.
You know, if you want a current day example, look at Venezuela.
Right.
You need to study what happened there. And to put it very briefly, because we're almost out of time, once the left wins an election, there is probably never going to be another free election again. Look what has happened in Venezuela.
That's right.
They had another election, air quotes there,
right,
recently. Mm-hmm. The opposition that we saw was very strong, but what has happened since that election day? It has been shut down. People arrested who disagree with the current dictator, and that's what he is. And that's what the left does. They will use terms like the other side is misinformation. We have to shut that down. That's what's been going on with social media in this country.
Yeah.
That's what Tim Walz said,
yes,
the current vice presidential candidate.
Mm-hmm.
Alex, he said that misinformation is not protected by the First Amendment. It's an outrageous statement.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you have to understand that misinformation is defined as that which goes against the leftist Democrat narrative.
Yes.
In other words, facts and truth. And I would just say to people, I know we're coming up on a break, so I'll be very brief. But look, having spoken or debated at 200 American universities and a couple in Canada too, Fred, beautiful Canada, look, I love education. I believe in education. But you have to understand that these professors are ideologues, and their religion with cult-level zeal is to turn students socialist, Marxist, atheistic, communist. And so I understand the facts are not allowed. When they can't refute your facts, they must demonize and forcibly silence those that disagree.
Well, that's the choice, it seems to me, that our nation is heading towards. One fork or the other in that road is going to be the one we take. All right, folks, we're going to take a 5-minute break for news. When we come back, Chris Woodward will be the news guy. Thanks to Fred, Ed Vitagliano, Tony Vitagliano, Dr. Alex McFarland. We'll return. Hope you do too.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.